I wish I had written.
You have to have one of each. And a pencil.
Wow.
And you see people are working. They're filling out the... But you're not cheating, are you, Joan?
Yes.
No cheating.
So we're allowed to cheat.
No, this is like we want to see what's in our heads first.
Good morning.
Good morning, Rich. Hi. How's everybody?
Good, how are you?
I sit next to you and look over your shoulder.
Yeah, you can if you like.
No, well, damn it.
The blind leading the blind.
That's right, you wouldn't be seeing much.
Two more minutes. Just 2 minutes. There, I'm going to give you two pieces and a pencil. You're going to be fully equipped.
Oh, sure.
But you have to sit in the front row. Okay.
So, this is going to be what we think personally about it, right?
Yeah, what we know about it from the scriptures.
As many facts as we can remember.
There you go. As many facts as you can remember. This is back from your Sunday school days.
We didn't discuss the one in the Sunday school.
I got it written in our Sunday school.
I mean, I know some of you went to the Christian Science Sunday school.
What?
Some of you went to the Swedenborgian Sunday school.
Some of my teachers were wrong.
I went to the Lutheran Sunday school, but I don't.
You didn't. Yeah, the Lutherans wouldn't talk much about it.
Oh, I did go to the Christian Science school.
Yeah.
I keep reading the Bible and finding things that my Sunday school teachers got it wrong when they tried to dumb it down for us kids to understand it better, and
yeah.
It's like so frustrating. Like, you guys were the ones that were like, we're right, you're wrong, we're smarter than you. And it's like, it wasn't even true. Like, this is the same Bible as it was 20, 40, 30 years ago.
Who's counting?
Yeah. Like, seriously.
Yeah, well.
Jonah being swallowed by the whale was punishment for running from God. No, actually, it was God's mercy saving his life because he was going to die, and he was praying the whole way down, like, I deserve death, but I'm scared, I don't want to die, and God saved him.
Yeah, he volunteered to go overboard, didn't he?
Yes.
Okay, are we ready? Are we ready,
no,
Margaret?
No, I'm ready.
I see you wrote something on yours. Okay, so I wanted to start with the pretest to, because, all of us have some ideas about the millennium. I mean, if we grew up in certain kinds of churches, if we grew up in evangelical churches, there was talk about the millennium. And Peg, what did you write on your first line?
Satan defeated.
Satan defeated, okay. All right, so certainly central to the millennium is something that happens to Satan. Rich, did you write anything down? Okay. Joan Clover, I'm curious. Okay. Gail?
Similar to what Peg wrote, Satan will be bound.
Okay.
The dead in Christ will be raised. Christ will be reigning. It will only last 1,000 years.
So you had four things. So Satan is bound. The dead in Christ are raised. Christ will reign. And it lasts just 1,000 years.
Yeah.
And those are four good ones. Okay.
My first point was that it's reserved for those who are martyred.
Interesting. Okay. All right.
There is a line in Revelation that said, those that are crying, how long? Then I saw a group of those who didn't, they died during the, they refused to bow down, they refused to get the mark, they died, and then they're the ones who are ruling.
So your idea is that the millennium is reserved for the martyrs?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Okay. Betty Ann, did you write something down?
Mm-hmm.
I'm curious.
I wrote, it's 1,000 years.
1,000 years.
Jesus is Lord, I'm there.
Jesus is Lord.
And we still have a next generation, and it's pre-New Jerusalem.
Pre-New Jerusalem. Okay, that's a good point. All right. you're late.
I know. I'm sorry. Pictures. Getting pictures taken.
Did you get the pretest?
I did. Yes.
So let me just ask you, without preparation, what are some of the things that you know about the millennium? You've been thrown into the children's Sunday school class.
Right. So I'd say, like her, the martyrs are definitely part of it. Christ is ruling over everything. And I'm not sure if it's that point or later that we help in the judgment of people, like we rule over things, and that at the end of it, Satan is supposed to then be thrown into the abyss.
Okay. Where is the millennium?
On Earth.
So that's a good question, because the skies have been rolled up at one point, but it doesn't mention New Jerusalem yet.
It's definitely not New Jerusalem.
Okay.
Okay. Or according to Betty Ann Jones, it's not New Jerusalem.
I think it's supposed to be Earth.
I think it's supposed to be Earth. Does anybody have a non-Earth theory on it? Okay. So this week and next week, we're going to talk about four major millennial views. But first thing we're going to do is we are going to read the passage where the millennium is discussed. I think all of us, I grew up in a premillennial dispensational church, a very typical church in Missouri, Baptist church. And so I guess how I would have known it was the millennium happens. When does the millennium happen? So after the tribulation, the saints return with Christ to earth. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. We all rule together on earth from Jerusalem. Just Jerusalem's the capital, and we rule from there, and we're doing the judging. Mm-hmm. And then after 1,000 years, Satan is loosed again, and then very quickly he's thrown into the abyss. So very earthly thing.
I had two other points.
Oh, yeah, let's hear it.
One was happens after the Battle of Armageddon, and after this is the Great White Throne Judgment. I don't know if either of those are correct.
Okay, so on the dispensational view, the Battle of Armageddon, is immediately before, and then ushers in the millennium. And where the Great White Throne is, I'm a little fuzzy about that one. So let's read the source material. All right, we believe that Scripture is our source. So here are the names of the four views that we're going to go over. One is amillennial, which is an unfortunate term, but a in Greek means not. Okay, so no millennium. Postmillennial, historic premillennialism, and dispensational premillennialism. So dispensational premillennialism is the one that we're most familiar with. That's the Left Behind series. Amillennial is that would be John Calvin, for example. Postmillennial is kind of classic high Presbyterianism in the late 19th and early 20th century. Okay, historic premillennialism is more of a medieval question. So we're going to take a look at those four, but let's take a look at the passage. The millennium only appears one time in Scripture, okay? Oftentimes, Christian groups get themselves into a conflict over ideas that appear one time and are never mentioned anywhere else, and they build a big doctrine on it, okay? The one that I love is Paul mentions the baptism of the dead.
There's an entire doctrine in the Catholic Church based on that one verse.
And the Mormons.
So and the Mormons the too, Mormons, absolutely. Yeah.
So like you can get baptized for your ancestors in the Mormons. So that's how they figured out what it meant. It's never mentioned anywhere else. We have no other data about it. And so kind of more normal churches just kind of like leave it alone because we don't know. So millennium suffers in this way too, that it only appears one place. So let's see what it says. Rebecca, do you want to read for us there?
Sure. Just let me know when to stop.
Yep.
And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the keys to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon.
Okay, so let's stop there. So, from that one sentence, where are we, the viewer?
Earth.
Because we're someplace where we can watch somebody come down out of heaven.
Right.
Mm. Okay. So the scene in Revelation changes. Like sometimes John is here, sometimes he's taken up into heaven, sometimes he's in the throne room. So it's good to ask, where are we watching this from? So go ahead. We're on earth, it seems, and the angel comes out of heaven and he has the key to the abyss and a great chain. Go ahead.
He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time.
Stop. Now, there is one phrase in there that's very odd, and that's the last one. After that, he must be set free for a short time. So this is kind of an editorial comment on the future. Mm-hmm. Okay, so part of what's happening is here, we're getting an eyewitness account of what's going on. I saw this happen. Okay, and then there's this introduction of editorial comment. Always notice that. Okay, sometimes you have a description of scenes. Actually, there's an editorial comment in the previous one to keep him from deceiving the nations. Okay, so what we're seeing is an angel descends. He's got a key. He's got a chain. He binds the dragon and he throws him into the pit.
I find it interesting that it says after that he must be set free.
Yeah,
so will
that's
free.
That's very good. We have to figure out why it's must.
Well, that says to me that there's a plan. There's something going on that we're in the middle of.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. There's absolutely a plan, right? I mean, it turns out all of it must, okay? We believe that all of it must, because all of it, look, the whole story is what's been written on the scroll, okay? We're just unfolding the scroll. The scroll's already written. Okay, so here's the next scene, here's the next scene, here's the next scene, here's the next scene. Okay, Rebecca, please go on.
I saw thrones and interjected as where.
Yeah, where are they? We don't know, but keep reading.
Okay, on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God.
Okay, so are the thrones... These are thrones of judgment, right? It's not. Rebecca hesitated as to where they are. So our first assumption was we're on earth and we're witnessing this thing. Angel comes out of heaven. Obviously, we're able to see the dragon, and the dragon gets thrown into the abyss. Where's the abyss? Well, I don't know. It's someplace off the edge of the earth, right? Then we see thrones of judgment. Where are they? Okay, so what I want you to imagine, there are two possibilities here. One is that they're in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, because I can see heaven. I see the angel coming out of heaven.
Right.
Wherever I am, I'm able to see heaven.
Right.
Yeah. Okay? And the other is that they're on earth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that they're like in Jerusalem, for example. All right, so keep that possibility open. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. What's the connection between... you have to read on. We'll get the answer as we read on.
They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Let's stop there. Betty Ann, you were going to say something.
Yeah, but then we kept reading.
I'm sorry. I saw your little signal, but I didn't stop quick enough.
No, that's okay.
Okay, so...
I was thinking they were under the altar crying out before.
Well, so before they were, we met the souls who had been martyred under the altar, so they're in heaven, all right? So their souls, they're not yet, their bodies have not been resurrected. They're waiting for the bodily resurrection. They're in heaven. They're crying out to God. What are they crying out to God for?
How much longer?
Justice. How much longer? They're looking for...
Justice.
They're looking for justice. They're looking for a judgment, right? So that's happening there. This is probably the same souls. right? Where are the souls?
Well, and they're also told to wait till the number has been filled, and then it mentions those who've made it through the tribulation. So I assume that's the second part of the group has now come. Because
so,
they didn't get the mark.
So when we have the full number, so one of, let's think about this in really big categories. One is that there's the church age. We're currently in the church age, right? And so at some point the church age will come to an end with the second coming. Okay. And we enter into a different age. Now, one of the questions is that where is what we're going to call it the eternal state? Okay. So at some point, there are a number of promises about what will happen in eternity. All right. And the Bible's not really clear about the nature of the time in this eternal state, but there's some point coming where we're going to be in the eternal state. We understand this to be in New Jerusalem. The millennium is not New Jerusalem. Okay, so we need to be really clear. The millennium is not the eternal state. Sort of looks like the eternal state. You know, I mean, generally we think of the millennium as a good thing or a bad thing, Betty Ann.
Good.
It's a good thing, right? The millennium is a good thing. Satan's been bound. Everyone's happy. I don't know. They get to live a long time. All food tastes good. All right. But the millennium is not the eternal state. So I think that needs to be clear. So the sequence here has to do with where we have this millennium. Where do we park it? Okay. So what's going to happen is the dispensationalists, the left behind people, are going to park it here. For them, the second coming has two parts. Second coming part one is the rapture. Second coming part two is the return. And then in between is the trib. Okay? And then they park the millennium after that. All right? And then at the end of the millennium, we then enter the eternal state. All right? Everybody gets thrown into hell if they're going to hell. Those are going to heaven or to New Jerusalem. So there's that one view. There's my little thing here. So this is why we call, when we say premillennial, we're talking about when does Jesus come? And so Jesus comes before the millennium. For the postmillennial, Jesus comes after the millennium. The millennium is going to be back over here. Okay, and there are two views, okay? The look on your face reveals how perplexing this is.
So I know people who believe it, but I just never understood how they could possibly
think. Okay, so we're going to work through the four, but broadly speaking, there are those who believe that the millennium is an earthly reign of the church. It's the triumphal Christianizing of the world. The amillennialists say the millennium is, in fact, the reign of these saints in heaven, okay, during the church age. Okay, so they're ruling in heaven. All right, so the amillennial view is, it's called amillennial, which is the wrong term, but there's no earthly millennium. It's a heavenly millennium. Okay, the saints are ruling from heaven for this long term. The postmillennial are going to say, no, the millennium is an earthly thing, and it's the church. Okay, the premillennials are going to say, no, the millennium doesn't start until Jesus comes back.
But how can they say that when it specifically describes them as not worshiping the beast in its image or receiving the mark? That is clearly happening during the tribulation.
So here's the thing. So you have missed some of these class sessions. Mm. So the non-dispensational reading of tribulation. So the Reformed reading of tribulation is happening all during the church age. There are martyrs, okay, so word of God is going out, Christians are being martyred, the church is being harassed. It's always been this way. Nothing new about that, okay? Heaven is full of martyrs today, all right? We have to wait till the full number have been drawn in. It isn't that there's some special 7-year period when all of a sudden things are going to be bad. It's always been bad.
Yeah, that's okay.
the view of the millennials.
So that would actually be amillennial, postmillennial, and historic premillennial.
Okay.
All the non-premillennial dispensationalists understand tribulation to be part of the life of the church. So, for example, in the Great Apocalypse of Matthew chapter 24, so the disciples are talking to Jesus about the temple. Isn't the temple beautiful? Jesus says, well, you know, one stone's not even going to be left on the other stone. And then things are going to get bad, and they're going to turn you over. And when this happens, you need to run for the hills. Okay. If you're a dispensationalist, if you're a left behind person, all of that is a description of sometime in the future. For the church historically, part of it is a description of what actually happened in 70 AD.
Right.
Temple was torn down. It was terrible. And guess what? All the Christians ran for the hills. That's exactly what they did. They left Jerusalem when that happened. Now, some of the things that are in Matthew 24 are not fulfilled. But historically, the church has recognized that some of it has been fulfilled. What's distinctive about the premillennial dispensationalist is all of that gets projected into the future. Okay? Whereas historically, the church has always seen, oh, yeah, that happened. There's more to come. There'll be more of the same. And there is an understanding that there will be an intensifying of the persecution before Christ returns. And an intensification of apostasy. That's the other thing. During the tribulation, there's apostasy going on. Christians, like, denying the faith. But that's always happened, too. Okay.
So amillennialism is the Reformed view?
No. So many Reformed people are amillennial. So Calvin, for example, is amillennial. Okay, and so they're going to argue that the millennium is a description. They're going to argue that these thrones in chapter 4 are in heaven, and that the martyrs of the church are reigning with Christ from heaven during this 1,000 years. That's how they're going to interpret it.
So as part of this description, it mentions worshiping the beast or its image. When you read the part of Revelation about worshiping the beast or its image, there is some major things happening that have not happened yet in modern society right now. Like literally there's three key players, and I keep forgetting which one, but they literally are able to animate a statue, and the statue is able to speak and act. That has not happened yet.
AI.
Well,
it's AI.
It is an AI.
Animatronics. I think it's actually the Chuck E. Cheese animatronics.
But the command is that you worship it or you're killed instantly. Have we ever heard in the news of a giant statue?
I'm not going to answer you point for point.
I understand.
I want to talk to you the general strategy in both the amillennial and the postmillennial view is that the description of tribulation is actually during the whole life of the church. Before Christ comes, there will be an intensification of that. And an intensification of the apostasy. Okay. All right. And so the amillennials are viewing these thrones as being in heaven. Notice that these are souls. They're not described as people. They're described as souls. One of the perplexities is that it says that they have come to life.
Yes.
Which is not the same thing as being resurrected. It's a different word. But it does introduce some perplexity there. So there are souls who are, they're beheaded souls who are reigning with Christ on these thrones. Where are the thrones? Well, the premillennial dispensationalists would have to say that the thrones are on earth, in Jerusalem. The amillennialists would say, well, it's in heaven. Okay. All right, but let's press on a little bit further. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and he will gather them for battle. The number, they are like the sands of the seashore. So that's, of course, the upcoming Battle of Armageddon, which is at the end of that thing. Okay. All right. So this is the only data we have in the Bible regarding the millennium. This is the only place the millennium is ever mentioned. All right. Throughout the ages, there is this term Chili, I think it's chiliasm. Do you know this term? Chiliasm, chiliasm. I think I might have two L's. So the word in Greek 4000 is chilia, right? Chilia. And there have been a number of groups in the history of the church who have been fascinated by the millennium. And they've often been very eccentric. Okay, they haven't been part of the mainstream of Christianity, and they've formed communes and they've done weird things because they thought that they were in the millennium. Okay, that they were in, and so that there's a new rule. So, for example, the Oneida community in upstate New York, they believe that they were in the millennium, that we were no longer under the law, therefore, and they had kind of all kinds of weird practices. And there are other versions of this. So when you look at the Reformed commentators on millennialism, they're immediately skeptical because there is this history throughout the church is 2,000 years old. And so there's a lot of examples of kind of weird little groups popping up, and they go away. They'll pop up for a little while, and then they kind of go away.
And so often they're celibate, so
the opposite of celibate.
They were prolific.
They were great. So that's sort of in the background. But let's quickly go through. I've got this little, and you can correct me on this. This is my reduction of the data that we have. Number one, Satan is seized and bound into the abyss for 1,000 years. Okay, so that's what makes the millennium start, right? There are judgment thrones. Okay, so it's a little ambiguous who exactly is on them. I think the people who are on them are the beheaded saints. We do learn that the beheaded saints are reigning with Christ. They're beheaded because of their witness. They're part of the first resurrection. That means that not all of the dead have been raised. We got some questions about here. And they're also called priests of God. Okay, so, by the way, the priests of God is one of the, the generic descriptions of the church as a whole. And then after 1,000 years, Satan's released from his prison. Okay, so my kind of classic dispensational view of the millennium is that it is the earthly kingdom of Christ. In premillennial dispensationalism, there is a concern for making sure that all of the prophecies about national Israel, about the state of Israel, are fulfilled. Okay? That there's someone on King David's throne forever, for example. This is about a state. All right? So in some sense, Israel is a state. And so they take a look at all of these promises that are made to Israel as a state, and they're like, well, this hasn't been fulfilled, this hasn't been fulfilled, this hasn't been fulfilled, this hasn't been fulfilled, this hasn't been fulfilled. And so they end up being fulfilled in the millennium. Okay, so the millennial reign is the reign of the kingdom of Israel on earth. And Jesus is the king. Right? So he's ruling. There are other nations on the earth at this time. And they come to Israel, and Israel has great respect. It is the most important nation on the earth. But it is a worldly, it is a this world kingdom on the dispensational view. Okay? And it checks off all of the boxes of these Old Testament prophecies about the nation of Israel that didn't seem to be fulfilled. For example, the boundaries of the nation of Israel. What are the boundaries of the land that was given to Abraham?
The Euphrates.
All the way to the Euphrates. Yeah. That's a long way. Has Israel ever controlled that territory? No, of course not.
Back to those thrones. Earlier, we had those thrones around the Lord's throne.
Yeah.
And then those people bowed down when they sang and did everything.
The elders.
So why couldn't they be those thrones?
Could be. Okay. Go ahead.
I heard the point about the land way back when we were at Davisville, but when I read that passage, I would have to relook it up to accurately quote the verse, but it seems like because God said, I'm giving you this amount, because they refused to take it, there's a point where he says, forget it. Now, because you didn't want it, the nations are going to throw you off and you're not going to get, you know, like basically he didn't renounce his promise, but since they didn't take it, he said, you're never going to get it. So I considered that as no longer being an unfulfilled prophecy.
All right. So, but generally speaking, the millennium for premillennial dispensations fulfills all of the this worldly Israel prophecies. Okay. Now, I mean, you understand that the premillennial dispensations also have a permanent divide between how Jews are saved and how non-Jews are saved. So there's two different paths of salvation. And so there's going to be this conversion of Jews also in the millennium under this view. So, but let's just take a, let's go ahead.
The other thing is about this timing. That millennium stuff seems to be the Greek side, and the times and half times and all those times seem to be from the Hebrew side.
Interesting observation.
Because the short time we've had before, but it was called a half time or something. It wasn't called a short time.
You familiar with these two different terms in Greek for time?
No, I don't think so.
Sometimes the Bible talks about time as chronos, which is sort of like numeric. This is where you're counting off the hours, okay? Chronologies. Kairos is what we would say timeliness. That's when someone shows up at the right time, okay? It's the appropriate moment. It's the right moment. And it's a little different. And if you're ever going to do a word study with your new complete concordance, for time, these two words will come up, and it's interesting which words are used for which kinds of things.
For example.
All right, let's see if we can push through the omelet. And here's how I want you to think about it. So you read the data. So we read those eight verses from Revelation. Let's clear our minds of everything that we've been taught about what the millennium is and just take the biblical data. Now, the puzzle then is, how do we make sense of it and how do we configure it in a way that it's internally coherent and agrees with the other parts of Scripture, right? And so there are four attempts at this, four major attempts, and I want us to just kind of imagine them as models that can we map this on this territory and it makes sense. So amillennial is a misleading term because it literally means no millennium, but it would be more accurate to say no earthly millennium. Okay. By the way, three of the views believe that the millennium is not a literal 1,000 years, but this is a figurative 1,000 years for a very long reign. Okay, premillennial dispensationalists, it's literally 1,000 years, and we'll measure it down to the day. All right, but the others are like, no, it just means like a really long time, an indefinitely long time. The millennium. According to the amillennialist, millennium described in Revelation chapter 20, describes, the present reign of souls of deceased believers with Christ in heaven. Okay, so for the amillennialist, the millennium is now, but it's in heaven. All right, this is their view. The millennium is the heavenly reign of the dead in Christ, and its duration is not literally 1,000 years, but is an indefinitely long time. Okay. Some points. The binding of Satan is the reality of the church age. Now, you know, maybe we think that Satan is, you know, running the show.
I mean, isn't he still supposed to be prowling around like
a
lion?
He definitely is prowling around. Okay. But the amillennialist view is that he is bound between the first appearance of Christ and the second appearance of Christ. Okay?
But he still has his workers.
Well, I mean, there's that too. I mean, I think there was an extension of it. One of the ways I'd like to think about this is, again, I go back to Luther. Even the devil is God's devil. Okay, so he's a creature. He's not a god. He's a creature causes trouble. He's an accuser. He causes havoc. But he's on a leash. And who holds the leash, right? So Christ holds the leash.
So are they, you said between the first appearing of Christ, that would be his birth on earth, correct?
Yeah.
So then who entered into Judas when he went to betray Jesus? When it says the devil?
Okay, so I'm not gonna answer point for point. I just want to kind of lay out the scheme.
Okay,
yeah.
So this is what they believe. All right.
You said bound during between those two events. Yeah. Do you mean bound the entire time, or do you mean during the... Okay, you mean during the whole time.
Yeah, so the argument would be that when Christ comes, there's a new era. Okay, and the prophecies of Joel that the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on men and women, boys and girls, and that with Christ, there is the birth of a new era in terms of God's relationship with the world. Okay, and a piece of that is that Satan is bound. All right. Evil still exists alongside of the kingdom of God during the church age. So it isn't that we're evil free. My childhood understanding of the millennium was that basically during the millennium nothing bad ever happened. Okay. So the amillennialists are going to say, Satan is bound, he is restrained, but there still is the two kingdoms at work. During the church age, the gospel will reach all nations and the fullness of Israel will be converted. There will be a tribulation during the whole of the church age. There will be an apostasy during the whole of the church age. But just before the second advent, Satan will be loosed and there will be intensified tribulation and increased apostasy. There will be a personal antichrist before the second coming. Argument for that. By the way, we use this word personal antichrist because the Bible, sometimes the Bible talks about antichrists, all right, plural, and sometimes it uses the antichrist, all right. So there are definitely a lot of people who are out in the world who are antichrist, right, who are working against Christ, but is there like one guy who's like the Antichrist? So they believe that there is a personal Antichrist. The second coming will be a single event. This, of course, is the major difference with the premillennial dispensationalists. The premillennial dispensationalists divide the second coming into two events, the rapture and then the glorious return. At the second coming, there will be a resurrection of believers and unbelievers. Believers will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. Okay, this is the First Thessalonians passage. Now, and this is an interesting thing to think about for those of you who are familiar with the rapture view, the premillennial dispensational rapture view, is that when Christ is in the clouds and the church is caught up, where do they then go?
Heaven.
They go to heaven, right? That's the premillennial view. So the amillennial view is that they go up into the air to meet Christ, but then they come back down to the earth. Okay. So, and there's a fine point in Greek we can talk about if you want, has to do with that they are going, they're meeting Christ to escort him to earth. It's sort of like, you remember when Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, crowds went out from Jerusalem and met him on the road, and then they accompanied him into Jerusalem. So when Christ is in the air, we will like fly up to greet him in the air, and then but we'll come to the earth with him. When Christ arrives on earth, he will conduct his judgment, send the damned to their eternal punishment, and welcome the redeemed to eternal life, and at that point the eternal state starts. Okay, so that's the amillennial view. All right. Because Christ will return after the millennial reign, amillennialism actually looks a little like postmillennialism. Now, and I think my next thing is postmillennialism. Postmillennialism, before John Nelson Darby and premillennial dispensationalism arose in the 1830s, postmillennialism was the kind of standard Protestant view. Okay, amillennialism was also present, but postmillennialism was kind of the standard one. The key difference between postmillennialism and the amillennialists is that for the postmillennialists, the millennial reign is on earth. All right, so just hold that model in your mind, okay? And again, What I would encourage you to do is you read the data that's in Revelation chapter 20 and try to figure out, well, how does this work? Like, what is it telling us was going to happen here and where? And where are these people? And draw those conclusions. And be careful about what someone has taught you about that. Okay? I know when I think about the millennium. So, for example, the lamb lying down with the lion. Is that in the millennium?
I think it's on the new earth.
It's in the new earth, right? But oftentimes, like if you Google images of the millennium, they'll have that image there. Okay, so sometimes there'll be this conflation of what's actually the eternal state and what's the millennial state. Right, so I just want us to be careful and restrict ourselves to the to what the data is. Okay, we're actually so short on time that I think I'm not going to move on to the next one. But go
ahead.
I was
going to say, can you do this again next week and start preparing new materials?
I thought we could cover two views in 1 week, but that's probably not the case.
I am so confused.
Okay, so you're probably familiar with the premillennial view, right? Okay, so let's rehearse the premillennial view of the millennium. Melody, you want to give it to us?
Oh!
Give us the sequence. you've got it. It's up in your head.
Oh my gosh! The premillennial view. Oh my gosh.
Let's start with where we are.
So we're on Earth.
We're in the church age.
We're in the church age on Earth, and then we're caught up, right? Premillennial is the whole Left Behind series.
Okay, and then we have the rapture.
So all the Christians are jetted out, and we don't have to suffer during the trip.
So the church leaves the Earth, including the dead Christians. So the dead and the living Christians leave the Earth, and they go up into heaven for 7 years. And in heaven, they're doing what?
Worshipping the Lord.
It's called the marriage feast of the Lamb. Right. Okay? And then at the end of this, and then down on earth is the tribulation during that time. Okay? The church has been removed from the world. The church is a moderating influence. You know, even if you're not a believer, having the church around makes the neighborhood a better place to be. And all of a sudden you remove the church and it's just terrible. Right? And the Holy Spirit leaves with the church. Right? So there's no Holy Spirit influence on the earth. At the end of the 7 years, it's what they call the glorious return.
And we all come back with him to fight the battle of Armageddon, right?
I'm a little fuzzy about that.
Okay.
But anyway, we come back and we land on the earth, and then we have the millennium. Okay. For a literal 1,000 years. Okay. And we're on earth. Okay. Jesus is reigning as a earthly king, like a literal king, not a spiritual king. All right. One of the, you know, the exegetical differences between the Reformed view and the dispensational view is you know, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." The millennium is of this world. It's here. And then at the end of the millennium, then there's the judgment seat. And then some people go to hell, and some people go to heaven. So then we enter the eternal state. Okay, so that's the this is the Left Behind.
Okay.
Broadly speaking. Okay. Now I'm going to do the same thing very quickly. So on the amillennial view, you have the church age. We're in it now. Tribulation is going on now. Okay? In heaven, there is the millennial reign. Okay, so this is in heaven, and this is on earth. During the church age, it's happening now. At some point, Jesus is going to return. Story's over. Eternal state.
There you go.
I think what was confusing to Gail and possibly also her was that you're such a convincing speaker. It sounded like you were teaching the amillennial view as it was the right view, and then we're like not understanding because we don't think it's the right view, as opposed to you just teaching us the various views and what they say.
Yeah.
So, yeah, what we were talking about in amillennial isn't necessarily what we would consider accurate or a personal interpretation. It's just what they believe and the tenets they hold to.
Okay. Yeah.
I'd just like to comment as an amillennialist.
So here's an amillennialist.
Oh, okay.
I believe it is the accurate view because in Revelation, it does not make room for another coming of Christ. It doesn't make it room for a second chance. It doesn't make room for the wedding feast of the Lamb to precede the end of the age. It just doesn't hold up scripturally. So, and then the millennial view does hold that we're living in the millennium now. There's no literal 1,000 years. 1,000 means a long time in the scriptures. It's a large number that you can't quantify. And we have the eternal state.
So we have to go. But here's what I'm saying. So the premillennial dispensational view is the one that American evangelicals know mostly. It is the familiar one. It's the left behind one, right? Jordan holds the amillennial view, which is a very normal reformed view. It's Calvin's view, all right? One of the things that happens in the early 20th century with the modernist fundamentalist controversy is that conservative reformed people sort of conceded this ground to the dispensationalists, okay? Because we were fighting other battles, so.
I'm just hesitant about assuming numbers are speculative, but figurative, because in Daniel's 77s, part of the charge against Israel when Jesus returned was they were not expecting the Messiah because they didn't do their math, they didn't take God's word literally as far as the prophecy of literal 490 years and, you know, periods of seven.
And this is another... premillennial dispensationalists pride themselves on a literal reading.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
So
I'm always hesitant when people say, oh, this is figurative, that's figurative. Yeah, well, there's some literal, too.
We'll see you in church.
Sounds good.
Thank you, guys.
Oh, my God.